Certainly good to see everyone again this morning. I would like to encourage you, if you will, to turn in your New Testaments to the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we'll be this morning. While you're turning there, I would like to especially express my appreciation to the visitors. We have several here today, and you are our honored guest. Also to make note of something that Josh referred to in the announcements, and that is the good singing that we had yesterday evening. Everyone who came was truly encouraged by it. We had, as was stated, about 108, if we counted correctly, quite a few children, so it's sometimes difficult to get an accurate counting of heads in those situations. But 108, and of that 108, I did count correctly because I'm the one that did the counting, 77 visitors. That was a wonderful thing. It was some of the pews were shoulder to shoulder, and the singing was just absolutely wonderful. As was mentioned, the song leaders did a wonderful job, and we're greatly encouraged by that. Not every one of our members were here, and I'm not wanting to cast dispersion upon anyone who did not come. It may have been that there were some illness, some individuals who had to work. But I do want to make note of the fact that if you did not choose to come, you missed out on a really edifying and encouraging time. I'd like to encourage you to get in the habit of coming. You know, we have mentioned this in the Bible classes. We were talking about the classes, the importance of them, that not everyone comes to the Bible classes. It was the practice when we had evening worship at 6 p.m. that not everyone would come to the evening worship, and I think the same thing is true with the 9 a.m. worship. And you're missing out if you choose not to come to be a part of those things, and edifying or receiving edification and strength as a result of it. But I also want to make notice the fact that your absence is keenly felt by those who do come. We notice in this small congregation when you're not with us, and you're missing out on an opportunity to encourage and edify your brethren. And so again, my exhortation would be that when you are capable, whether it be your health allows it, your work allows it, and you can choose to come and be among God's people, that it's the best place to be. And it is greatly encouraging to us when you are with us, and we have that opportunity to worship God together. The text, again, that we're going to utilize for our lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to begin our lesson. We're actually going to spend the majority of our time in that epistle. So if you will turn with me, it'll be beneficial to you. And I want to start by noting the context that is found in chapter 8, in the beginning of that chapter, when Paul noted the generosity of the Macedonians in their benevolent giving. And he exhorted the Corinthians to match that example of the Macedonians and give liberally as well. In verses 2 through 4, we are told that concerning the Macedonians, that they were in great trial of affliction, but in that great trial, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So these Macedonians served as a wonderful example because they weren't rich. They themselves were being afflicted, perhaps not to the extent of the brethren who were destitute in Judea. But despite their deep poverty, they were showing their love for the brethren and their liberality in what they gave. And he exhorted the Corinthians to do the exact same thing. You'll notice in verse 7, he said, "As you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." This grace has reference to the gift that he was asking that they give for the help of the Judean saints. He said, "You're doing a wonderful job." And in fact, you'll remember that his tone in the second epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians is very different from the first. There was great need for admonition in the first letter, but they had vindicated themselves in Paul's eyes. And he was greatly encouraged by their faith, speech, knowledge, and diligence, and their love for him and his fellow ministers. And so he said, "See that you abound in this grace also." And then he uses Jesus as an example. And Jesus always serves as the greatest of examples. But behind this call for them to be sacrificial in their giving, he mentioned what Christ gave. And we're told in verse 9 of the text, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you abound in this grace also, that is this favor, this gift that you extend, because Christ showed grace. He extended a gift of himself, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Hence we have the title for our lesson this morning, yet for your sakes Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus became poor in that he willingly left his place at the Father's side in heaven to come to this world of sin and sorrow and live as a humble servant, making the ultimate sacrifice of his body on the cross in suffering and in dying. Now, I want you to note that there are any number of times that Jesus is called upon to be our example. The Apostle Paul does this on a number of occasions. He does that here in chapter 8 and verse 9. In Philippians chapter 2, he makes reference to the humility of Jesus Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here in this particular text, there is a different point that is being made, one with regard to the liberality that they were to show because Christ was liberal in his giving, and then here in Philippians chapter 2, that they were to be humble-minded just as Jesus humbled himself in coming. Jesus always serves as a wonderful example to us. But I do want to note that there was a great number of things, or were a great number of things, that were accomplished in Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice for us. And so there in chapter 8 in verse 9, in that statement, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, that there are many ways in which we could describe ourselves as being rich as a result of this sacrifice of Jesus when he came in our stead to die on the cross. Do you want to be rich? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Because if you do want to be rich with the riches to which he refers in this text, it is necessary that you be reconciled to God. We want to ask that question in our lesson this morning. What are the many ways in which we can become rich? I think the text of 2 Corinthians does a good job of delineating those things for us. And so let's talk a little bit about these reminders that are found in Paul's letter about our riches as a result of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ who died for us and shed his blood. I want to start off by going back to the first chapter of the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And make note that because of what Christ did, though we are afflicted in this life, we can have great comfort or consolation. Brother Jim Godfrey read in his scripture reading this morning this particular text. Read it with me again, if you will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice this. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul here is talking about his personal affliction, and it is because of his ministry to them and what they would accomplish. He said, it is effective for enduring the same suffering which we suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and your salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will partake of the consolation. And so as a result of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, the main thing to note with regard to this point is that the sufferings that we are bound to experience as we live on this earth are not going to be in vain. Now, there will be a good and just reason for why we suffer these things. And in the end, it will be well worth the affliction that is ours. It will be because of what is accomplished as a result of that reconciliation with God. The Apostle Paul was afflicted. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and go down through that list of things that he suffered, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the peril of his own countrymen, the peril of his brethren, all of the things that he suffered, the shipwreck, a night and a day he was in the deep, all of those things that he did, he gladly did because of the consolation that he found in Christ Jesus. He did it for the Corinthians and those others that he went and ministered to because he understood and recognized how important it was for them to have that same comfort and consolation. And we experience that today. That's one of the wonderful blessings that we have when we communicate to our Father in prayer. As we go to Him, we can lay our trials, our tribulations, our troubles upon Him. Our spiritual family, as we are suffering from time to time, we are told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that as a congregation of God's people, we are to weep with those who weep. And we have the empathy and the sympathy of our brethren. But primarily, that consolation that we receive, that comfort, is in the relationship that we enjoy with God as a result of Christ offering us our eternal hope. And so that is one of the riches that we have as a result of what He's done. The second that we want to make note of is found in chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's somewhat akin to what we've already mentioned with regard to affliction. But I love the language of the Apostle Paul in verse 16 of chapter 4. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. He's been talking about the blessings of this relationship in Jesus Christ. And it is a result of what he knows that he obtains that he does not lose heart. He said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Now, I want you to note, first of all, in verse 17, the contrast that he gives. He talks about affliction, and he talks about a weight of glory. But you'll notice the modifiers. The affliction is light. The weight of glory is an eternal weight of glory. Light versus an eternal weight of glory. Yes, we suffer as a result of being children of God. Yes, this life can be difficult. But as we day by day withstand those persecutions, those trials and tribulations, we are working a far greater reward that will come after this life is over. What we see today is temporary. Temporal is temporary. That's a good way to remember it. The things that are physical on this earth, because they are temporal rather than spiritual in nature, they will one day come to an end. But the spiritual is eternal. And that's why it's so important that we look through the eyes of faith. We recognize that if we put our focus on the things of this world, then we may have difficulty maintaining our steadfastness. It's hard to think about heaven when you're concentrating on the things that are here right in front of your face. But the individual, he can look with the eyes of faith. Not look at the things that are seen, but rather the things that are unseen. When we look through the eyes of faith, then that gives us the steadfastness to maintain our faith until the end, and as such, receive the riches that are ours. The reason for this is because of the eternal nature of this glory. We talk about the temporal, we talk about the temporary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, again, the temporary sufferings, the light affliction is but for a moment. But there is that eternal weight of glory. That eternal home in heaven for the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 of the text. We are told that this earthly house, this tent, we know when this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. Second Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he talks about how this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And when we are changed, that eternal body that we will enjoy in heaven is something that is far greater than this body that we have here, with all of its imperfections, with all of its limitations, and with it being so vulnerable to the sufferings and the privations of this world. The eternal home in heaven does not compare to what we have here today. That is the riches, one of the riches. That is the wealth that we obtain as a result of what Christ did when he became poor for us. I want to note also the idea of unending fellowship that comes as a result of this that Jesus did for us. And it's stated again in chapter 5, this time in verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul, again, speaking of himself, and by extension, the same applies to us as we consider ourselves as Christians as well. We are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight, looking through the eyes of faith, as we said before. But notice verse 8. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So I want you to just take a moment to contemplate eternity, because it is very difficult for us to have any large grasp on that concept. I have used mathematics to describe it in the past. It seems to me one of the most simple ways, because even from grade school, children learn about lines and line segments. And so I illustrate it in this way. When you try to draw, for mathematical purposes, a line that does not end, that's very difficult to do. After all, your paper is only 8.5 inches wide. If you turn it landscape mode, you got 11. And you could draw the full length of that piece of paper. And that does not get the concept of infinity with regard to direction. So how do you do it? Well, you draw a line and you put an arrow at both ends. And what that arrow at each end signifies, that it goes on forever in one direction. It goes on forever in a second direction. There is no end. So that is a line. And then you have what's called a line segment. A segment of a line has terminals. It has a beginning and it has an end. So you show that by drawing a line on your paper, and then you put a dot on each end. And what that means is it has a starting place, it has a stopping place. Well, isn't that true with regard to our existence here on this earth? It is a line segment. We can get that. We can understand the significance of that. There was a day that I was born, April 26, 1962. By the way, I should not do this, but I'm going to digress for a moment. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was standing at line. I was waiting to get medication for my mom at a pharmacy. And there was an older, grizzled man in front of me, white-headed. And I was behind him, and I was waiting behind him. And they called on him to come up, and they said, "What's your birthday?" And he said, "April 2nd, 1962. I said, "He is an old man. He's 3 weeks older than I am." So that's a digression. So I'm not old, but he was. But let's keep in mind that I had a starting date. April 26, 1962 was the day that I was born. So my physical life began on earth outside of my mother's womb on April 26, 1962. And there will be a time in which it will come to an end. It is appointed for all men to die once. And after this, the judgment. Line segment, beginning and end. God has no beginning or end. God has always existed back into eternity. He will always exist into eternity. And if we have that relationship with Him, though our physical lives come to an end, just think about that arrow that goes on and on and on and on into the future. Because that is the relationship that we sustain, the unending fellowship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be a time when we will absent ourselves from this body. But the Apostle Paul looked forward to that day, because when he absented himself from the body, he would be present with the Lord forever and forever. And that's something we all have to look forward to if indeed we are children of his. Next point that we want to make is found from chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17. In that text, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Now, what is intended by that? Well, the Scripture says that we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians, the second chapter, he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul also in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a change that is wrought when an individual becomes a Christian. I want you to understand that this does not mean that there is some miraculous transformation so that you no longer are tempted to sin or that the troubles and trials of life fall away. But you are different. You are a new creation in Christ. And as a result of that, everything that you interact with has been altered and changed as a result of that. The relationship that you sustain with your family. You remember when Jesus was with His disciples and there was a great crowd that surrounded Him, and someone told Him that your mother and your brothers are here, your family is here, to let Him know that His family was present, and what Jesus said, "Behold my family, behold my brothers, behold my sisters." And He was referring to the spiritual relationship, the fellowship that He had with those who are believers in Him. That trumped even the physical relationship that He enjoyed with His family, because now things were different. He was a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Or we are. He was the Christ. And He was referring to that as an example to us. So that's what I want you to think about when we talk about the riches that we enjoy. We enjoy a new relationship. We enjoy a change in person that impacts every aspect of our being, that carries with it the idea of responsibility, but primarily it carries with it an idea of new privilege. We are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We are heirs together, joint heirs together with the Son of God as adopted children with the right to eternity because of the relationship that we enjoy. All things have become new as a result of our being new creations in Christ. That could not have been accomplished if He had not made Himself poor on our behalf. And so when we talk about that, what we're talking about ultimately is reconciliation. Going again in that fifth chapter where most of these passages are found, notice the language of the Apostle Paul in verse 18. He said, "All things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Again, Paul talking about the fact, and we have the example of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, recounted in Acts chapter 22, how that he was an insolent man, one who was persecuting the church, but then he was converted. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He went into the city for 3 days, did not either eat or sleep until Ananias told him, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So he was reconciled with Christ and then given by Christ the ministry of reconciliation. He was told, "You go and you preach this gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile. And this is what you tell them, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." And this is what he implored. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's what happens when you're a child of God. There is that reconciliation. Sin separates us from God. But Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, was the propitiation for our sins, so that we would be able to gain that reconciliation. So that we could stand before God justified, having our sins forgiven, having our sins washed away as a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and now we can be reconciled to God. All of the riches of which we have spoke, the comfort in affliction, the renewal of the inward man, the eternal glory that awaits us, that fellowship for eternity with Jesus Christ, it all comes because now we are one with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And it is through Jesus Christ that we have received that reconciliation with God and true righteousness. Notice chapter 5 and verse 21. "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that particular context, the Apostle Paul, when he says all, has reference to both Jew and Gentile. Jew didn't have any standing before God because he was guilty of sin just like the Gentile was. Romans chapter 6, we are told the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life through Jesus. The gift of God is life through Jesus. Jesus died. He shed his blood. Our sins can be washed away. And so though we are guilty of sin, and that is every single one of us, our sins can be taken away because of what Christ accomplished. And as such, we stand before God righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You think about the Jews in olden times, how that they would offer some kind of a sin sacrifice when they have committed sin. It may have been a lamb, it may have been a dove, but these sacrifices were continually being offered. When you transgressed, there were things that you had to do when you sinned in order to gain forgiveness of those sins. But there was a remembrance of sin that was given every single year because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. There was a sin offering that was offered every single year by the high priest on behalf of himself and of the people. And that reminder was there every single year that the Messiah had not yet come, that sin had not ultimately been dealt with up to this point. But then Jesus came. This man who was God the Son became man, came to the earth and died on the cross, shed his blood, humbling himself, lowering himself, abasing himself, being humiliated on the tree. He became poor so that we might become rich. And because of him, we can become the righteousness of God. We receive that, we become that in him. And then finally, as a result of this, the concept of family. The familial relationship that comes with God as our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we do want to note the conditional nature of this because in verse 7 he says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. When we talk about this reconciliation through Christ, the righteousness that we receive, the fact that everything is new, what that entails is something on our part, that we have a responsibility now because we have been sanctified by God to act in holiness, to live lives of holiness, not to allow ourselves to be influenced by the world around us. And that's what he told the Jews to do. That's what he tells us to do today. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And here's the promise. If you'll do that, I will receive you. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise. And as we talked about, alluded to, in the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul made note of the fact that if we are adopted children, then we are heirs. We are joint heirs together with Christ. Christ is the only begotten of the Father, but we, through the spirit of adoption, because we are reconciled to God, we become adopted children, part of the family. And as such, we have the right to that inheritance that he offers to all who are his sons and his daughters. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we say again that we have become rich because Jesus Christ became poor for us. And we're promised that God will furnish us so that we'll be able to do every good work, everything that is needed to accomplish and to have these riches of which we speak. Going back to 2 Corinthians this time, the 9th chapter, I'd like to begin in verse 6 and read through verse 9. Again, remember the original context that we made allusion to with regard to the importance of giving with liberality, giving money with liberality to those who were indigent, those who were suffering in Judea. He said this, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So here he's saying, I want you to do this. But always when the Apostle Paul talks about what he wants them to do, the responsibilities, the commandments that are given to them, he always ends, almost always, he ends with a promise. And he says in verse 8 of the text, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I want you to think of yourself as one who is poor. But know that God is your benefactor. And as a result of the fact that he is your benefactor, because of his ability and because of his willingness, God gives to the poor. And his willingness to do so, his righteousness, endures forever. And so because of the poor, the poverty of Christ, because he became poor, we can become rich. And if Jesus was willing to give everything when we had nothing, can we not follow his example and give what we can to further the cause of Christ? To do what we can, what is within our capabilities, so that in that time, those riches will abound. We offer an opportunity for anyone who is here this morning to become a child of God, to answer an invitation call, to begin that walk, to gain those riches. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. We talk about that. It's a very simple thing. There are two possibilities. If Christ died on the cross for all men, either all are saved, or God has set a condition upon those who will be saved. There can be nothing else. He's either saved all, since he died for all, or else there are some who do not come to Jesus because they choose not to. If you will choose to come to Jesus today, you can be saved and gain access to that blood that was shed, that reconciliation that has come, that joy, that new life that will last for an eternity in his presence. If you'll repent of your sins, confess him to be the Son of God that you know he is, in your faith, as you are baptized to have your sins washed away, you will rise as a new child of God, a new creature in Christ with the hope of eternity. We offer ourselves to you in the hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity today. The invitation is extended. If you have a need, will you come? While together we stand and sing.